This qualifies as a chapel. I know. Right? That didn't seem to solve the problem, though, people not being able to hear. And like I say, I do try to repeat statements or questions, but I'm not going to repeat it all. If someone's talking to me and you can't hear them, I will try to, at a proper time, sum up what they said so you get that point. It's more difficult. All right, so we're in week two, page two. Week two, page two of the handout. The base study is still that Hebrews 13. That's still the base study. And the questions are off of that. In verse 4, he talks about relationships. And so just looking at question 1 on page 2 there, why is a loving, lasting marriage a particularly powerful way to proclaim peace in Jesus in our society today? As well as to our children. All right, just the sanctity of marriage has been maligned. And it's interesting, though, too, people still, in a sense, want to get married, even those who don't believe. But the commitment to marriage and what it means may have been lost, though. It does. Picture that relationship between Christ and the church, right? And Ephesians 5 does a beautiful job of that, right? It is something that God ordained, established before the sin in the world. So it is something he wants for society. And as we've pointed out before, as the home goes, so society goes. If the home taking care of teaching value and respect and also discipline, that's less than society has to deal with it. But as that spills over into society, then society has to pick up that slack.
And also, the family unit, the way it is, it gives structure to our society.
Okay.
They're bringing out so much to the back of the dad and the family. It makes the kids go out finding another dad in the family. So the structure is held together.
Yeah, so the family structure, if that breaks apart, that'll spill over. And so the family structure involves love. Right? People want to be loved. How it's shown varies from person to person. But to your point, right, if they don't see that love or experience that love in the home, they're going to find it somewhere else. And so gangs have become one of those places where they find it, Steve.
Our marriage is the same as God saw for us. He's the bride, he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. We should stay pure and holy with him. And I think that's just the same thing. He's saying that marriage as humans is the same as mine, as God and you.
Yeah, so as we represent Christ in the home, I think about it too as what sometimes then is the fallout when there is not a peace-filled home. Now, we're not talking about perfect because, again, we're sinful human beings, but where forgiveness dominates, the fruits of the Spirit dominate in that home. When that is not the case, what's some of the fallout that we see? We've talked about some of it. They're going to find love somewhere else. They're going to get turned off of Jesus. Again, if you are Christian parents and this is what happens with how Christian parents treat each other, I want no part of being a Christian then. And so there is fallout that way too. Now even when a home gets broken, there still can be forgiveness that dominates, even though the couple may not be together. And it can also show an attitude for the family. I mean, a broken home doesn't have to equal an automatic a child falling away or a broken society. What happens, though, is if that broken home doesn't find a way to heal even after it's broken, then you get more of that fallout.
We have gangs because of that. These kids have combat homes, whatever, but they feel loved in that gang. Not saying it's a good thing, but that's where they get their love and concern for each other.
Right. Point number two, what does the writer specifically have in mind here when he talked about honoring marriages? What would be at the heart of honoring that marriage? What does he say? In verse 4, Hebrews 13. Yeah, kept pure, right? So that goes to the sixth commandment. And keeping in mind, especially to who the writer was writing to, and same with Paul's audiences and Peter's audience, especially think of Corinthians and the immorality that Paul addresses, or think of Paul encouraging Titus when it came to reaching out on the island of Crete. They were known for their immorality. And, you know, it was part of their religion life. It was just a way of life, the immorality that took place. And so there was this encouragement for Christians, you need to be different. Right? So you're not, just because you're married doesn't give you the right to then go on the side. That was popular at that time and still goes on today. But again, as Christians, you need to be faithful to that vow, to that commitment. You know, like Tony Evans emphasizes commitment when he does his spiels on marriage. He emphasizes commitment. Sure. You bet. Right? So, he recognized, especially amongst certain cultures, right? Some are more committed to others, understanding relationships. So he sees the breakdown of commitment as a breakdown of the home. Yep.
I was going to bring up trust.
Yes.
Because within the marriage, there's a lot of trust and how you handle bad situations, good situations, and it sets the tone of the marriage to your children.
Right.
And they never go away. They keep coming back. When they have trouble, they know where to go to get help. You know?
Right? It's good. Trust. Yeah, so as you see mom and dad interact and the forgiveness that comes in, they have a trust that you will not overreact, but will listen and correct as necessary and encourage. Right? So that atmosphere of encouragement, again, starts with a commitment to Christ. So the commandments, again, are in order. First three commandments, focusing our relationship with God. The rest of the commandments, our relationship with one another. Number three, mention at least some ways marriage can be dishonored. In addition to unfaithfulness, what are some other ways we see marriage dishonored?
Abuse.
Abuse, yep. That could be verbal, physical. Okay, that qualifies as some of that desertion. You've deserted your vow. The break of trust, again, can come through that abuse. Not supported, okay? Yep, and there are signs. You know, even with pre-marriage, we ask certain questions in our forms just to see if there are any red flags. And better to address them then than to after the I do. Because, if they're wearing, I used to say years ago, if they're wearing Zumbas, because that was always safe. If you're wearing Zumbas, remember what those were?
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't want to know. You know, for a while there were like guys who were comfortable wearing these Zumbas. They're like zebra pants and they're sweatpants, and it's like, dude, where'd you get that from? But anyway, so if your guy is comfortable wearing Zumba pants before the marriage, just wait till after. You know? Anyway. You got to keep it light in those pre-marriage classes. You know, there's that article, too, of, husband and wives need to interact, debrief in a sense, and make time for each other, make it a priority, and not just, you know, it's on the calendar. But one guy, you know, put date night on the calendar, and first his wife was offended, then realized that this was a way of making it a priority, that it's definitely a priority, it's on my calendar, so I'm going to keep it sacred. So again, sometimes we make assumptions before we assume, let's ask the question. Another one was, wife wanted to share what was going on in her day, and the husband was reading the paper. And so then after supper, she's continuing the conversation, and he's still trying to read the paper, and so she's just mad. And finally, she said, you know, if you just would have put the paper down before supper, you could have your paper time after supper. You know, it's just listen attentively. It can work both ways, right? Because what sometimes now causes interference, we get mad at when our kids do it, but when adults do it too, that phone, right? We're constantly on that phone. Now, sometimes we have to be, because if it's business or whatever, but it's amazing how personal stuff can consume our time. So there's another way, yeah, it all falls into not giving the time that we owe, but being realistic in that as well. So the Lord does have something to say about proclaiming peace in the home, and encouragement that is still needed today as it was then. You can read through the rest of the questions on your own. Let's look at number 8 on page 2 there. Colossians 3:15-18 is a section dealing with relationships. Someone want to look up Colossians 3:15-18?
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father.
Okay. Oops.
You want 18 also?
Yep.
Okay. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord.
Okay. Not at all. Only if you want it to be. All right. Why does Paul lead with the peace of Christ? Okay, yeah, if you have that peace with Christ and you understand that and you believe that, you're going to want to carry over that peace of Christ into relationships, which also means then sometimes taking a back seat. You know, I don't always have to have my opinion or my way. I will take the lead in the sense of not being the one who has my way. So
it changes the focus.
It does. It changes the focus. So how does this peace point back to the eternal covenant? As we're looking at Hebrews, how does this point back to the eternal covenant? What's at the heart of that eternal covenant? Christ and his message of forgiveness. So the peace of Christ is all about forgiveness, and the eternal covenant is about forgiveness too. And with forgiveness comes a new attitude, a new way of thinking, along with the gift of eternal life. And so it reminds us of this promise that we have thanks to Christ. And then how does the eternal covenant relate to peace in the marriage covenant? Well, we've talked about that. Again, we're willing to forgo our personal wants for the good of the marriage. We know that the earthly things cannot match the unconditional forgiveness that Christ has won for us and is to be displayed in the marriage. So again, just a reminder that God hits us where it's at, in the home, in our hearts, keeps the focus where it needs to be on Christ, and then from there we can move forward. Let's look at the next. Oh, yep.
On your reference in Amos 8, verse 20, and the Alpha
Verse 20 would be Hebrews.
The eternal covenant, talking about that. And then also 10, the sixth, chapter 10 would be Hebrews as well. Yeah, thank you. Where he remembers our sins no more.
All right, the next section, we proclaim peace through Jesus by way we love money. Let's look at the first one there. Greed is a part of everyone's sinful nature. Greed destroys peace. From your own observation, how does greed cause disharmony? Where have you seen disharmony because of greed?
Greed tends to cause you to have bad personal relationships. You're always out for your gain, trying to stick it to somebody or something else. You've got to have more, and it does nothing but deteriorate any kind of relationship.
Okay.
Pops up big time when somebody dies. No,
right.
Mom wanted me to have that. No, Dad wanted me to have that.
More.
Who gets more?
Right. And so as you look on page 3, you see some examples of that. You know, again, greed that takes place, you can call it what you want. Bottom line, it's that whole attitude of mine. So whether it be in the beginning of life or in the middle of life or the end of life, we see greed unleash its ugly head from time to time. You know, between toddlers, the fighting over toys, this is mine. Between teenagers, quarrels over who, clothing, who's paying for what, this and that. Different arguments, spouses, spending habits, co-workers, who got that perk or promotion. Between nations, we got wars going on over territory or oil or whatever it might be. Between a person and God, where does greed show itself there?
It's the same word all the way through. Mine, like little kids, it's mine. Everything is mine. And I think that goes, when you first talk to God, I should be this. I should. Instead of you, it's me. You know,
right.
We look at it that way.
Yeah, my time, my possessions.
Well, I think when it comes to people and God, people don't appreciate what they have. They always think God should give them more.
Sure.
It's not I've earned, you know, God's given me this because he's allowed me to earn this, or he's just, you know, given it to me. But they always want God to give them more.
Right? He doesn't give us enough. He wants us to give him more. It was interesting on the radio this morning, a pastor from Fox Church, we'll say, was promoting his church, and he was talking about Zacchaeus, and he was talking about how Zacchaeus climbed a tree so that Jesus could see him.
Well, wasn't it the other way around?
But then he said, you know, we want Jesus to see us. So we want to make ourselves visible to Jesus. And when Jesus sees us and we're visible to him, then we see blessings, like a nice car or a nice home. And I thought, wow, you are a prosperity gospel right there. And it was all about what you do. And the pastor kept saying, well, I think. And then it was just like a two-minute commercial, but there was like four times, I think. And it's like, that's a red flag right there. I don't care what you think. What does God say?
That's what I want to know.
You know, so it was just interesting, but that was on the radio.
And how?
But that's the thinking, right? This is mine. And hey, God, I'm following you. I should be blessed. Blessings also, they'll come in
during tribulations.
Sometimes he doesn't give because he knows if he gives it, we're going to go off the deep end with it.
Yeah.
So yeah, greed, unfortunately, can step in the way. And so the writer to the Hebrews, as he's giving these exhortations to his readers, he's rattling off marriage is key, how to keep that marriage pure, and your heart pure from adultery, because that can fall in the way. And number two, Jesus puts two loves in opposition to each other. What are those two loves?
Matthew 6 gives us an indication of what they are.
God and money, right? God recognizes that people love money. He doesn't, and that's why God also said money is not the root of evil. The love of money
is the root of evil.
Number three.
We'll skip that one.
Number four, like a doctor giving a prescription, the author presents the antidote to the poison of loving money, and that is? Be content. Yeah, with what you have. Keep your lives free from that love of money. Not that you can't have money, but the love of that money. You're doing everything you can to grab more of it, even some things that then that might be questionable or unethical. Be content. Now again, being content doesn't mean what? Doesn't mean to be content.
Sleep in bed all day.
Yeah. You got a mad person doesn't work, they should not eat, right?
It also might mean to be content is to use what you have to make yourself happy rather than look to the kingdom and help it.
Yeah, use what you have to find joy in life, satisfaction in life. Being content doesn't mean you can't have nice or new things. Just at what price? Right? So it doesn't mean you have to be a pauper. You know, it doesn't have to mean you have to be, you know, cheap. It just means you're not living for the things of this world. Because sometimes some people go false pride. I drive the junkiest car and proud of it. Well, good for you, but doesn't mean we all have to. It doesn't make you a better Christian. But if you're content with that, great. But don't criticize the person who has a new car every couple of years. But don't think again because you get a new car every couple of years that you're all that
bag of chips either, right?
Because what happens to that new car when you park in the parking lot? Who put that shopping cart there? Right? And once you get that first scratch, all right, number five, why is it perfectly rational for a Christian not to have the need to love money?
It goes back to that word Paul said earlier.
God has given everything you ever need.
He does give us what we need. He satisfies the desire. It's our desire that needs to be put in check, not what he's provided. It goes back to that trust, that we trust God provides what we need as we need it.
Our wants are trumping our needs.
Too often our wants trump our needs, right? That sinful nature gets the best of us. And don't we pray that in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day, for the next 5 days, give us every day, Lord, give us what we need. And he does. Number six, the ultimate guarantee, that verse 5, the second half of that is true. How can we trust God? What has he done? He died for us. I mean, he who gave up his son, how will he not also, along with him, give us everything we need? Free from the love of money. How will a Christian thankfully manage then wealth? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Greg, you got it?
Nope, okay. Lori? Okay.
Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work.
Okay, so based on those words, how will a Christian thankfully manage wealth?
Wisely.
Right? We reap what we sow. Right? Give what you've decided in your heart to give. God loves a cheerful, that word again is translated generous giver. Pastor once commented, Christian giving by nature has to be sacrificial. How do you respond to that definition? What's meant by that, sacrificial giving?
Got that cup of coffee
Yeah, for some, maybe it's worth going, you know, instead of that expensive coffee every day, find a different way to have coffee.
Find a way to make it happen.
Find a way to make it happen. All right, God first, okay? And again, it's from the sacrificial means, it's from the heart.
That's what I was going to say. It's God's, he's testing where your heart is.
Right?
Just working the bread any way he wants it to, he doesn't need the money to do it. He's interested in what your heart is thinking.
Exactly, yeah. So the Lord doesn't look at the amount, he's looking at the heart. A good thing to keep in mind, it's not the amount that matters, but the heart. And that's what that's the sacrificial giving there. We're willing to not always put ourselves first. You know, maybe we put off a major purchase because there's something going on at the church or Red Cross or whatever, it's a disaster. And so I'll delay that purchase to help this person or people in their time of need. For discussion, what does God-pleasing giving mean when you sit down at pay your bills, when you consider going on vacation, when you consider money for a ticket to an entertainment event? Without getting too into the weeds, what does God-pleasing giving look like?
You take first out of your first fruits of that and give that to God. If you've got leftover after paying the bills, the tickets and the entertainment is wonderful. But it's not the first thing, it's the last.
Okay, so this becomes that priority where we determine in our hearts and minds what we want to give to provide for the church, another charity. You know, there's that adage too, $20 seems like a lot of money. But then you put $20 in the offering plate, right? That's a sizable amount. You go to Chili's, $20. Meal for $20, that's a great deal. You know, so that perspective. Why is $20, for one thing, doesn't seem that much, but $20 for another, all of a sudden, hey, do you got change in the offering plate for that? So that attitude toward it. Yeah, think of what we tip our waiters, those who wait on us in restaurants, right? And that leads to point number 9, so we'll expand on that in a moment. Number 8, how does being content proclaim peace through Jesus to our neighbors and coworkers? What message are we sending to them, to family members as well?
We trust in the Lord.
We trust in the Lord. Yeah, we're happy with what we have. We don't need the latest and greatest. As we get to talk to our neighbors and they see what we drive or see how we live or talk about all the trips we go on and so forth, again, if there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but if they get an added, pick up, man, you seem to be all about what makes you look good and what's entertaining to you. And then you want to talk about, hey, come to my church. Might get a mixed message there. Number 9, to Ed's point, there was a push for a while, an emphasis as a church body. Just think if we could, the average giving is 2 to 3%. And that's kind of remained that way for a long time. If we could just bump that up to 3 to 4% even, what that would do locally, and what would that would do for the synodical work. It's not a big mountain that we have to climb over. And so that's where it's always the encouragement, like 10% for our missions and congregations is a starting point to provide for congregation mission offerings to the synod. And so if some congregations were at 8%, you would say, okay, next year try for 8.5%, then go to 9%, get to 10%. And once you get to 10%, evaluate. Maybe you can go to 10.5%, 11%. It's just, a starting point. And same with our giving. Maybe it's 5%. We're just going to try 5%. If you're, I mean, as an example, some might be over that, some might be under that. But just say, I want to go to, my goal is to get in the next couple of years to 6%. So maybe you don't do it all right away. Because again, the Lord recognizes we have other responsibilities to cover too. Right? The Lord provides. Right? Yeah, and that's why some people get into the habit right away when they get their check. They write that one right away, and now what do we have? We go from there. And more often than not, we see how the Lord does provide. Yes, Dave.
In reference to tipping, especially what Christians did, several kids who worked in restaurants for years, and they said when they saw people from the church coming, they said they're not going to tip or they tip really badly. It's just a rule in a lot of restaurants.
So they can't. Well, Christians did not tip well.
No.
Okay.
Which
can send the wrong message too, right? Right. Yeah, it can leave a track, right? I noticed too when I did valet parking, the ones who could afford it, you know, they were driving the nice cars, were the worst tippers. You know, it was just like, but that's how they kept their money. But there's a fine line there, right? Of we don't want to be exuberant, just toss money aside, while at the same time, remember what messages we're sending and if we're in a position to provide for others.
Well, like what a lot of people don't realize that restaurant workers depend on those tips for their, that's where they're going to bulk up the money.
Yeah, by and large, restaurant workers, right? But now, you know, next year you can go work at McDonald's for. Yeah, we shouldn't be worried about what other people are giving or not giving, right? Focus on what you've been blessed with. Yeah, so, you know, while it's good to have commitments, to think about our giving, sometimes they can become legalistic in the commitment process. You know, there was, years ago, there was always that, the shame list, it was called. You'd send around who gave what, everyone in the church. So, you didn't want to be on the bottom of the list. If we want to stop being a gospel-focused church, we'll do that again. But and wealth is not just, again, what you have currently. Wealth is also what we build up over time. And so there's other ways to give. Maybe we can't financially give currently as much as we would like, but when the Lord calls home, we're in a position to give generously.
Time, talent, and treasure.
For example, there was a person, he was single, and he drove a rusted out car. He was very humble, very quiet, passed away. Church got a $3 million gift. That was the last person everybody thought would have been the one who had $3 million stored up. You think about it, your house, if you got boat, insurance policies, whatever it might be. So there's other ways to provide and to give your time and talent. Again, not everybody may have the financial resources. Some may not have the physical resources. So how can those who have physical abilities help those, you know, work with those who have the financial resources? So it's not just all about money. It's about time and talent as well. This number 10 for discussion, how does a Christian balance saving for retirement and keeping free from the love of money? And how can estate planning help this balance? Again, there's a fine line. Any rules of advice that you found helpful for your own thinking? Okay. Yes. So that extra, live on what you where you're at, and then put the extra aside. Yep, that's a good rule of thumb. I know someone was told too, when you know we're going to get some overtime, bank that because there's going to be some times we won't get overtime, and you know those who heeded the advice did well. Those who didn't, well, they were hurting. Right, you don't want to sack them with a lot of debt, you know, when you're gone as well, right? Steve?
We used to have to simplify Christian estate planning. 10, 10, 80. First 10% to God, second 10% to save for your retirement. The other 80% you can pay your bills and the taxes with. Be content that way and you'll never be without.
Yeah, we still encourage when we do our financial talks with children and so forth, we encourage debt 10, 10, 80.
But that's the goal. Right.
Start it early, you know, so setting the example for children, setting that early with their small income that they get. So there's, again, Ed?
Is there going to be a speaker here talking about charitable giving and trust?
At some point.
Yeah, because I think that's important to work it out.
Right? Yeah, just like with the Lions Legacy Endowment Fund that we have now, you know, our goal is to get it to 100,000 and then we'll start using that interest. Right now that we just keep investing in, it's at 60,000. You know, Lord willing, the markets keep going. Because that can be beneficial too then as you set aside those dividends for certain causes of ministry. But it's also a channel then. Because I've seen it where some churches, they're a donor wants to give a gift, but they're not set up to handle that gift. And if you wait too long, you can lose that. And estate planning, I'm not saying it's always the case, but I found out the longer a lawyer can hold on to those estate plans, the less money there is in that estate that comes back to us. Not blaming the lawyer per se, I'm just saying, if you're not ready to handle that gift, someone's going to get some money that you're not. That is one nice thing about our Wells Christian Counseling, our Ministry of Christian Giving, that if someone has a house that they want to give or a car, that they have the means then to help transfer those things, where we don't have those resources. So if people want to give stock or they want to make those kind of gifts, we direct them to our Christian Giving office. And then they have the tools, the expertise to deal with that stuff. Because it gets all, I mean, it's like we're blessed, like as a synod, right? There'll be land in South Dakota or North Dakota. Farmers will give as part of their estate plan. Great. But there's some things, you know, caveats that come with it that you need certain people to deal with. Got some great land deals in North Dakota if you want to move there. A little cold. All right, conclusion. We keep on loving each other because all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Living a life of love reveals the peace in our hearts from which such kindness springs. As little Christ, living a life of love also demonstrates by word and deed the peace Jesus wants to bring to a troubled world and to the restless soul. The times of godliness and persecution made it even more important for the Hebrews to demonstrate Christ's love. Could you not say the same thing for yourself as you represent Christ in our world today? So we do proclaim peace through Jesus by the way we love in our home, by how we carry out our lives and so forth. And week 3 just emphasizes giving glory to God by proclaiming peace through Jesus. If you, the objective in the middle there, to seek God's guidance for living our lives to the glory of God, for proclaiming peace through Jesus, keeping in mind that he has equipped us for everything good to do his will. So just look at the first section there in the middle. Christ enables us to glorify God. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Okay, that now you compare that to John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Where must we look for the desire and ability to live to the glory of God? God, right? He's our life source. For discussion, in verse 15 and verse 21, again of Hebrews, the sacrifices with which God is pleased come through Jesus. Mention several things non-Christians do in your community which appear good and God-pleasing to people. And why doesn't God accept the good things which non-Christians do and speak? We call them civic righteousness, acts of civic righteousness that people in society do. They're not doing it out of love for God, but they're doing good things. Why? Because what do they have? The natural law and their conscience, which serves as a curb to keep them in check. And so when disaster hits, people will give to Red Cross. Great. Why isn't that acceptable to God if they're not a Christian?
Because your faith is bringing forth the good works.
Okay, yeah, faith is what produces the good works. It is the proper motivation. We don't do good works because we have to, or because we want to, or because of the good feeling it gives to us. We do good works because that is what God wants us to do, and we're not even thinking about the fact that they're good works. We just react. But we also keep in mind that we recognize that all the good that we do are still like filthy rags. It's not our works that merit us anything. They show where our heart is at. And so we give because we're in a position to give. And so point three there, how does God work in us the ability to offer sacrifices pleasing to him through Jesus? Well, it all goes back to Jesus again and what he's done. His blood purifies us. He's the motivation. As David said in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O Lord. And we glorify God with our lips by proclaiming peace through Jesus. Look at number two there. If you were to glorify God by offering the fruit of the lips of verse 15, what high point of God's activity would you want to include in the confession of his name? What's the one teaching you always want to make sure comes across as you have opportunity to confess his name? Yeah, our Savior. Thankfulness for the Savior that he has given to us. And that's what point number three leads to. The two teachings, again, we want at the heart of our confessing his name, law, and gospel. Why we need a Savior and that we have a Savior in Jesus. And so then it goes on to say, how would you proclaim that peace in your different situations? You can look at those on your own. On the next page, page two, just as we wrap this up for today, look at number seven. Why is proclaiming peace through Jesus a wonderful way of keeping the first commandment? Giving him honor. Giving glory to God. Right? And then for your own enjoyment at home, we proclaim peace through Jesus with how we live our lives. What aspects of the Christian's life are here to glorify God? Romans reminds us, whatever we do, from cleaning the house, washing dishes, mowing the lawn, to ushering, singing in the choir, whatever it might be, do it all to the glory of God. It's all acts of worship. And so, like number three, how do the following examples of sharing material wealth provide opportunity to proclaim peace through Jesus? We've kind of touched on that some already. but just drives home the point. Number four, greatest wealth we have to share is immaterial and intangible. Discuss how sharing the following are also opportunities to share peace through Jesus and give glory to God, especially when you think of point A there, comfort to the grieving. People are usually more attentive to hearing the promises of Jesus. And then on the last page, three there, what is our bottom line if you look at 5, 6, and 7 together? What is our ultimate goal as an individual and as a congregation? Yeah. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus so that all people have an opportunity to come to heaven. Right, so everything we do is just a reminder, everything we do needs to be done with that framework. Individually and collectively. And especially when we're with fellow Christians too, that we act like Christians. Because also recognizing when we're in public who's also watching us. Kind of like Dave's point earlier. You can send off a message, a negative message about being a Christian. Maybe that wasn't the point, but it can come across that way. And so bottom line of the conclusion, Christian people see life differently. Every day they strive to ask themselves, how can I best imitate Christ today? How can I best glorify God by what I'm doing today? When we bring a message of peace through Jesus into the lives of people, often hurting people, God is glorified. When we live as imitators of Christ, patient, caring, and having compassion for those around us, God is glorified. Sin has caused the problem, and God has provided the answer in Jesus and the saving work he has done. To God be the glory. So just a good reminder, we have been put in a position to proclaim peace through Jesus. The opportunities are before us, individually, collectively. God help us do it, because that's what the world needs, right? Because that's what the world's lacking. We see that in the news every day. And even in our own homes, in the homes of family, friends, co-workers. The more and more people don't have Jesus, the more it's going to exasperate. I think there was a survey someone mentioned, Paul mentioned forward in Christ. Again, people are willing to talk about Jesus. They're not willing to talk about your church per se, or maybe even come to church right away. We're not in that people are seeking church generation. We're about 10 years out of that now, and we see the aftermath of that as churches are shrinking. It goes back to people aren't necessarily not willing to be spiritual, connected to Jesus. They just don't want to be connected to the visible church. Because the church, along with government and other forms of society, have let them down, right? The evil in each has come to roost. And so it's important that we set an example, a relationship with them, with people. So that they do see that not all churches are alike. That's true. So blessings on your living peace in Jesus. Have a good week.
What's your next study?
The next study. What is the next study? Right. Come next week and find out.
Next week. Yeah. Next
week. Right? No, it'll be a different topic. I just don't remember offhand what it is. She knows what it is either. It's been a few weeks since I looked at it. Today.
You know when your wife's coming home?
Could you drop something out?